Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room, I'm back. I still do preach here at New Life periodically, apparently. We are very thankful to CJ for kind of carrying the torch for us for a while. When I hired him, he did not know that he was going to be preaching every Sunday, but that's how it has turned out recently. So I figured I need to come back and start strong. So let me just start with this statement. Patrick Mahomes is the greatest quarterback in the history of football. So that's where we need to go with this today. I know they didn't win the Super Bowl, but they won the last two. So get off my back, you know? No. This is a picture of Patrick Mahomes. Do you know what he's doing in this picture? Actually what he's trying to do is he's trying to hear his coach. He's got little speakers or headphones in his helmet, and they can talk to him on the walkie-talkie thing in his helmet, and he is able to hear them when they tell him what play that they should run. So the question is, why would the greatest quarterback in the history of football be listening to anybody about what he should do, right? Shouldn't he be saying, excuse me? Do you know who I am? Who are you to tell me what play I should be running? I call the shots. But that's not what he does, is it? No, he is desperate. You can look at the look on his face and see that he is desperate to hear what Matt Nagy or Andy Reid are telling him in his headphones, because he needs their advice. He needs their input, because what he recognizes is that they have information that he doesn't. Matt Nagy is sitting up high, and he's looking down at the game, and he's got all this knowledge and all these plans, and Andy Reid is this offensive coach genius who's got a plan. He's gonna give him the right call. He has faith in them to call the right call, so he would much rather have their advice and have their input. So he's listening intently. You know where I'm going with this. We all in our lives have this temptation to believe that we know what's best for our lives. We have this temptation to believe that my plan for my life is the best plan for my life. I know what's best. And so everybody get in line. Follow me. Follow my lead. And we try to implement our plans. But we as Christians believe that God created us on purpose for a purpose. And if that is true, then we have to adopt a habit in our lives of quieting the rest of the world down so that we can hear from God and that we can obey his plan, follow his plan for our lives, and do the things that he knows are best for us. It's in these times that we have decided we will tune out the world and we will tune in to God. And when I say tune out the world, I'm not talking about go hide in a bunker and separate yourself from the world and don't listen to other people's advice. What I'm talking about is everybody kind of has their own opinions and their own desires, and sometimes their advice to you is motivated by selfish purposes, right? And so ultimately we say, I'm going to stop scrolling. I'm going to turn off the news. I'm going to turn off Netflix. I'm going to stop listening to everybody else's plan and start listening to God's plan. And sometimes that requires us to get quiet and hear from God, have a conversation with God. Last week, CJ told us the story of Job. Job is a large book in the Old Testament of the Bible that tells the story of a guy whose life fell apart. And he was wrestling with his faith, wrestling with God. Now, the good news of this story is that he did complain, but he complained to God, not about God. Have you felt the temptation that when bad things happen in your life, you just want to blame God, talk to other people about what God did wrong, rather than go to God and ask him why he is allowing to happen what he's allowing to happen, or why he's causing to happen what he's causing to happen? Instead of talking to God, we are tempted to talk about God. And Job, and God's response to Job when he begins to complain to God is, Job, you can't understand. My plan is too great. My plan is too big. My plan is too complex. If you could see how all the people in the world are on their own paths and how I am weaving it all together to create something beautiful and something good, God says to Job, you just can't. Your brain is not capable of comprehending my plan for my world. And so if we truly believe that God is in control, if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, we as Christians have to learn in our lives how to just surrender, how to just trust. And I'm not saying don't try to understand. I'm not saying that you should just don't ask any questions and believe, this naive belief. But I am saying that at some point we have to say, even if I don't understand, I choose to trust. And so CJ read for us a passage last week that I want to focus in a little bit more on today, and it's in Job 42, and it says this. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. I know that you can do anything, God, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. Well, I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. This is God talking. I had only heard about you before, Job says. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. My eyes have been opened. I take back everything that I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. God, I didn't realize. I thought I knew what was best. And even in my pain, I trust that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. A lot of us are still wrestling with the death of Daniel, our youth pastor here at the church. Many of you are wrestling with other things, though. I know of some others of you who have lost loved ones recently or received diagnosis, lost jobs, experienced pain and loss in other ways. This week, Darcy and I and our family found out that we actually had another loss in the family. Our Aunt Jeannie died, and she was one of the most selfless, godly people that we've known. So we're just kind of in this fog right now. Our priorities are changing, and we're asking all these big questions. We're wrestling with all these big concepts and ideas, and we're asking God really big, heavy questions. And I think sometimes these seasons are good. They help us to think through what we believe and why we believe them. And they have a way of pointing out some of the beliefs that we have that just don't make sense anymore. Maybe they were some childish ideas that we said out of ignorance, or we said just because we had heard other people say them. Have you ever noticed that when painful things happen, everybody becomes a theologian? Everybody's got advice for you, and everybody wants to bring big, complex God things into very simple, cliche statements. Even people who normally don't have any faith or religion at all make statements like, oh, he's in a better place. To which most of us would say, do you believe that now? Is that just something people say, or do you really think that? Sometimes when bad things happen or hard things happen, people make statements like, well, this is God's plan. Well, that's really hard to wrestle with. It's really hard to accept that this terrible thing that happened in my life was God's plan. That sure makes God seem pretty bad. People say things like, well, heaven needed another angel. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong about these statements. I'm just kind of saying everybody in these difficult times has to kind of settle on, okay, what do I believe about God? How actively is he involved in this process? Or how involved was he in this pain? And so we just ask big questions. So today, I kind of want to just tell you what I'm wrestling with. I want to tell you what God is teaching me and some of the clarity that he is giving me in this season. Even though most things seem foggy, there are some things that seem pretty clear to me in this season. And so we're going to get a little theological today. I want to warn you that. And we're going to do it by going through a story, a famous story in the Bible where one of Jesus's best friends has died. Lazarus has died. We read the story in John chapter 11. It goes like this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, your best friend, is sick. So the next few verses talk about what Jesus does after hearing this news. And Jesus really takes his time. He moves slowly. In fact, he predicts that this sickness is going to eventually kill Lazarus. He knows it's going to come. But then he also says, but I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he takes his time. Well, eventually, Lazarus did die. And Jesus made his way to Bethany to go be with the family after Lazarus has died. So we pick it up in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Remember, you probably have heard a story of Mary and Martha before. These are the same ones that one time Jesus and all his disciples come over to their house, so they're preparing a meal. But Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him teaching while Martha is busy doing a lot of work. So this kind of gives you a picture of the personalities of the two people in this story. So Martha, kind of the one who's active and proactive, runs out before Jesus even gets to their house and goes and starts to talk about Jesus. She's eager to hear why Jesus took so long to get to Bethany. She's still this hard worker, ready to hear, ready to work. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's a lot of faith. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha, in this moment, is thinking that Jesus is just predicting that someday Lazarus will resurrect. She thinks that Jesus here is still talking about the eternal life that comes in heaven, not the life that happens here on earth. And so Martha here is wrestling between the promised hope of Lazarus raising from the dead someday or being there in heaven or having eternal life with Jesus, but also wanting him here and now. I want him back in his physical body right now so that I can see him in person with my eyes. So what they want here is for Jesus to put him back in his body. We know that Jesus can do it. You may have experienced this yourself. If you've ever had somebody really close to you die, and also believe that this story is true, then I'm guessing it at least crossed your mind to ask God to bring them back to life. It at least crossed your mind that it's possible for God to bring my loved one back to life. And so you ask God, bring him back. We don't want him to die. And I think a little bit what that prayer does is it reveals what we think about heaven and what we think about earth. I think it reveals a little bit that we don't fully comprehend how great it is to be with God in heaven. If we are going to ask for God to send our loved one back to earth, we don't fully understand how good heaven is. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." That "I am" phrase is an important phrase in this. I'm God, he's saying. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I imagine that if you went to Daniel, Daniel is our youth pastor that passed away not long ago, and you went to Daniel right now and you asked him if he would like to be put back in his old, broken diabetes body. If you ask Daniel if he would like God to throw him back to this sinful, hateful world, if you asked Daniel if he would like to come back to this world where wives cheat on husbands, where pancreases fail, where money is hard to come by, where Chiefs lose Super Bowls, Daniel would say, "Heck no. Are you kidding me? Do you know where I am? I'm having a hoot and a half in heaven, and you want me to come back to that?" So in a way, when we ask for God to bring somebody back from the dead, it's a little bit of a selfish request. I'm not saying it's a sinful request. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for that. I think we just need to be aware of what we are asking. And this is what Martha is asking Jesus in this moment. Then Jesus said this, "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Whoever, this is talking about you. This is talking about us. Whoever believes in Jesus will never die. "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe," get this response, "yes, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, this her statement does not seem to follow his question, right? He says, "Do you believe that I can raise him back to life?" And she says, "Yes, I believe you're God." In other words, the implication is, well, obviously, if you're God, you can raise him back to life. So the big question is, are you God or not? Because if you're God, you created everything anyway. So it's nothing for you to recreate. It's nothing for you. You gave life in the first place, so you can give life again. So the question is, are you God or not? Martha knows that God is capable of doing whatever God wants to do. Because God is outside of this world, God is not bound by the scientific laws of this world. Can I dig my toes in a little bit of deep waters here for a few minutes? I'd like to talk about what Leonard Sweet says is the fundamental heresy of our world in five words. He says it this way: the fundamental heresy of our world is the trees move the winds. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God places a tree in the center of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And he tells Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of that tree." Now the tree is not, in and of itself, is not evil. In fact, it actually served a purpose. It was created on purpose for a purpose. And the tree just sat in the garden providing beauty for the garden. But the Satan, the snake, comes along and he convinces Adam and Eve to use the tree for a purpose that it was not created to be used for. It was a sinful purpose. This is one of Satan's primary tactics. He tries to take something that God created for good, and then he convinces us to use it for evil. He does it in your life all the time. God created some good in your life, and Satan tries to use whatever that good thing is Maybe it's the overconsumption of it, overindulgence. Maybe it's using a relationship that God gave you for personal gain. Satan tempts you to use it for a purpose that it was not created to be used for. So for the last 2 weeks, I've had this thought about this phrase that we use in church over and over and over again. The phrase that we also often use in the church is this: what the enemy means for evil, God uses for good. And this is true. This is a good phrase. We actually take it from the story of Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery and they were so apologetic for selling him into slavery. He said, listen, you meant something, you did something bad, but God is using it for good. And the Satan can't do anything that is going to catch God off guard to the point that God cannot use everything for good. We cannot do anything that will catch God off guard. If you are a child of God, if you are called according to his purpose, then he will use everything for your good. Every pain, every experience, every relationship for good. But the problem is this: the Satan steals God's move. He takes a page out of God's book and he tries to do the same thing. The Satan tempts us to use the thing that God intended for good for evil. God intended the tree in the garden to be used for good, but Adam used it for evil. The good news is this: that in this battle, this back and forth, God wins. God makes beauty from ashes. Because the truth is this, I think it's E equals MC squared, right? The wind moves the trees. This is the truth. This is the lie. The power is in the invisible, not in the visible. The trees acknowledge the supremacy of the wind when they bow to the wind. And if the trees do not bow to the wind, then they will be broken. The wind will blow them down. This is a bigger statement than I can fully teach or even understand in this message, but I'm learning something that I believe more and more. God is sovereign. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but sin causes pain. This is a big statement when it comes to answering the question, whose fault is it? Who do I blame? Who do I get mad at? Because if God is sovereign, that means God is in control. There is nothing that happens that God cannot control. God is sovereign. He's in control, but we live in a world where sin causes pain. And we can blame sin. We can blame the Satan. Because when the Satan convinced Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, the Satan had set a trap that we have continually fallen into over and over and over again, all the way to today. He caused the pain and the death that causes us to run away from God. He caused the pain and the death that causes us to blame God. When we hurt, we have to learn to blame sin. It's sin's fault, not God's fault. Death was not part of God's original plan. But what does God do? He has a plan. What does God do? Even though sin caused pain and death, God uses all things for good, even this. We are in this constant battle. We live in this tension, in this battle between good and evil. But eventually, God will strike the final victorious blow. God will win. And what will that final strike be? The Apostle Paul said it this way: the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will be no more. Jesus will return. He will establish his kingdom in this world, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's that great song. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Sin caused death, but ultimately God will destroy death. So don't let God. Trust God. Go to God. Listen to God. Follow God. Obey God. Because he performs miracles, he wins. So back to the story of Lazarus. Here's the miracle. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So Jesus has already cried over the loss of his friend. And here he is crying again. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit, hear this, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but why is he doing it? What did he tell us is the purpose? He's raising Lazarus from the dead, not for Lazarus's benefit. He's raising Lazarus from the dead for our benefit and for the people standing there's benefit, that they would believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is in control. When we pray for God to keep a Christian from dying, that's fine, it's good. But we should do that knowing that we are asking God to prolong their pain. We're actually asking God to not give them a gift when we ask him to heal them, when we ask him to not take them from this world. Raising Lazarus from the dead actually prolonged Lazarus' pain. But God has a plan. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Now Lazarus, after his physical death in this world, is being used in a whole new way to bring people to Jesus, to glorify God. We're going to sing a song, and I want to ask you that while we sing this song, that you bring to mind, what is the event that happened in your life that sometimes tempts you to doubt God, to question his plan? What is the biggest pain that you've experienced in this life? If you live for any period of time, you're going to experience pain. And you're likely going to experience more pain in the future than you've experienced in the past. That's just the fallen, broken world we live in. That's just the reality of what it looks like to live in a world that has been damaged by sin. So bring that pain to your mind and then start to listen. Start to tune out everybody else's opinion. Start to tune out your plan and just say, God, what are you doing? What do you have for me? And then tell God that you trust him, that you trust his purpose, that you trust his plan. Even when you don't understand, even when you don't have answers, that's faith. That's what faith looks like. That's what it looks like to believe that Jesus is God. Is to say, even when I don't understand, not blind faith, but trusting faith, even when I don't understand, I will follow. God, your way is good. So God, we trust you today in the midst of pain and in the midst of doubt and questions. God, I pray that right now you will bring peace to those people here today who need to know that you are here. That you're not a God who stands far off, but you are a God who comes to us, who brings your peace to us, brings your grace to us, brings your hope to us. So God, we commune with you today in Jesus' name. Amen.